The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you very much. Greetings to all of you today. Let's go over to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs 16. The great God sits on the throne of the universe. He sits there in glory and majesty, surrounded by millions of angels. There's beauty there and splendor, the likes of which we can't even imagine. And he has no pride. No pride. But I call this age the age of the selfie, is what I do. Our culture has become to me a platform for vanity, for ego, and for pride. For many today, it's all about showing what I did today on Facebook. Look what I did on Facebook. In fact, you can now easily make YouTube videos and everyone can see and hear about you all around the world. Yeah. How important is it to be seen by others in our society today? Well, here's an interesting example. November 2012, the Cornerstone Bank in Waco, Nebraska was robbed. The thief netted only $6,000. Bank employees described the bandit as a teenage girl. They even identified the car in which she escaped. As it turned out, he really didn't even need that description, or those descriptions, because the thief recorded a YouTube video entitled Chick Bank Robber. On camera, she boasted of her criminal prowess. 19-year-old Hannah Sabata fanned out the cash in front of the camera, and she told the world, "I just stole a car and robbed a bank. Now I'm rich," she proudly announced. "I can pay off my college financial aid, and tomorrow I'm going shopping." She added, "I told my mom that today was the best day of my entire life." She had no idea. She thought I was just talking about her new boyfriend. Well, anyway, Hannah's criminal career ended that week when the police arrested her. Solomon makes kind of an interesting statement here. Let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, that's certainly what happened to this girl here, Hannah. But I want to say this. The fall because of pride can sometimes be far more serious than what we see happening to this young girl, this young teenager. 1986, another example, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, and tragically, hundreds of the passengers died. They were literally hurled into the icy waters, and it was a severe tragedy. And eventually, the cause of this collision was revealed. And it wasn't a technological problem. It wasn't a problem with the radar. You know, there wasn't some sort of storm there. It was human pride. It was male ego is what it was. Either one of those captains could have steered clear. They knew the other one was coming, but no one was going to give way first. And so it got out of hand, and pretty soon it didn't matter what they did. There was no escaping it. The collision was irreversible, and tragedy occurred because, again, of human ego. And to me, these stories, one almost humorous and another one tragic, really tell a story about these days that we celebrate, the days of unleavened bread. They have deep meaning in this respect. Enormous amount of our lives are dealing with pride and with ego, ours inside. And what I say is this: unbridled pride will always lead to conflict, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in business or whether it's in the church, anywhere. Pride is always going to lead to some kind of conflict. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1. What I think is that we don't really understand how much pride we have and how many times it's expressed in our lives. But God tells us eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And that's what we're doing now. And he has us wash feet of all things. And so every year our people go through this process of going into their homes and looking for leavened products and getting rid of them. And they have this concept that what they're doing is that leaven is sin, and that they're trying to find, you know, sin. It's a symbolic of finding sin in our lives and getting rid of the sin in our life. And we do that to some degree, but the sin ultimately comes back. The sin will come back because it's in us. Because as I say, pride is the mother of sin. And pride is what these days are about. It's about being puffed up. It's about humility and washing people's feet. That's what it's about. It's not about finding this sin or that sin, but it's what causes the sin that is so important. And that causes sin is our pride. And I say this clearly, you understand, what would ever give us the idea that we could do the opposite of what God says? Because we think our needs are more important than what he says. And this is repeated over and over and over again. So why unleavened bread? You know, my point today is that we've got to learn to deal with the source of sin if we want to eliminate sin. And that source is human pride in every one of us. Because we don't deal with the source, it's going to come back repeatedly over and over. It'll pop up again. So the Apostle Paul revealed this common cause in Corinthians here, and he sent a letter from Ephesus, and it was about 55 AD, just prior to the days of unleavened bread, and his purpose was to remind the brethren of what these days really mean. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling," he says, "how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, has God chosen, yes, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are." Why? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. No flesh would glory or be proud in his presence. 1 Corinthians 4. God's plan was not to call the powerful and those that were great in this world, because he was going to call a different kind of people. He was going to call a people who were capable of developing godly humility. That's who he called. You and I, he thinks, are capable of developing godly humility. No one will ever glory in his presence. No one will ever vaunt themselves in his presence. No one will ever boast in his presence. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against the other." So you understand, Paul's writing before the days of unleavened bread, and he's talking about being puffed up. That's what he's talking about vaunting ourselves, about being prideful about who we are and what talents we have and so on. And this is what these days are about. We are not to vaunt ourselves or be puffed up one against another. And this happens all the time, no matter what kind of arena it's in. This is what goes on all the time. So to me, this is the single most important point to learn during these days of unleavened bread. Yes, we sin, and we should, when we find we sin, we should put it away. But what I'm saying is it's going to come back because we have to get at the source. And the source of our sin is pride. It is pride, being puffed up. And that's what these days are really talking about. Let's go to Proverbs 8. Go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs 8. So I ask you to give some thought to this, that, you know, are we just putting out sin, looking for a certain sin we might find in our lives and putting that out, or is it really deeper than that? Is it about what puffs us up, what makes us think we're better than we are, that we are something or we're better than somebody else? Think about this. You know, the thing that is, to me, is almost comical in one sense, because here we are in this world, and the world holds pride in a pretty high regard, actually. We dress pride up to appear respectable. We call it self-worth, self-regard, self-esteem, self-confidence. We call those nice names like that, and we want to encourage it. And I remember when the government spent so many millions of dollars to get the schools to increase the people's self-esteem. And so it worked. They have all kinds of self-esteem, even though they don't produce anything. And so we give trophies to the person who comes in last and so on. But you understand, the self-esteem, the pride that they have in themselves and who they are, is not helping them. It is not helping them. So anyway, on top of that, as humans, don't you think we feel pretty good about ourselves when we feel pride? We've all felt proud of something, haven't we? And isn't that a good feeling? It's kind of a good feeling inside. So it's attractive. It pulls on us a little bit. The point I make today is it's ironic that we like feeling pride. We want to be proud. And there's all kinds of instances where we justify it. But the point is that as we grow spiritually, we're going to come to see it for what it is. We're going to hate what pride is, hate what pride does to us. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Have you ever watched these sports games, and you see these interviews of these athletes, and how they brag about how good they are, and these fighters about how tough they are, and how they're going to take that other guy out, and well, they're so proud, it's just so rank. And look what it does. People fighting. That's what it does. It causes conflict. You know, who's better? Who's better after all? So what's the big deal with being proud? What's so evil about it? Isn't it what our culture actually promotes? We write articles on how lack of esteem is our problem, spend vast money in the schools to increase it, and we're taught you have to really love yourself before you can love others. But once you love yourself, do you really end up loving others? Or do you focus on yourself? What do you do? What's the truth in that? Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 10. I think the love of self becomes our enemy. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is not anything to do with pride. But pride, the Bible says, brings contention. And so there's going to be quarrels among people, quarrels among churches, quarrels among nations that sometimes end in war. Human nature resists ourselves ever seeing ourselves as wrong. Our human nature doesn't want to admit we're wrong. We want to be superior. We want to be right. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we are? Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. To me, it's what causes so many arguments, what causes arguments in marriage, and what causes arguments in churches, and friendships break up, conflicts over and over again, thinking we're most important, thinking that our beliefs, our thoughts, our conclusions are most important. It's the basis of crime, I think. Consider Lucifer, who was the first to curry pride. He curried it. in himself. God had created this Eden-like kingdom for all the angelic beings. He designed them to be servants. He gave them life, talents, enormous beauty. It was wonderful what he gave them. For billions of years, only peace in the kingdom of God, only cooperation instead of conflict. And so these beautiful beings showed respect towards God, and they showed respect towards one another. They took God's advice, and they followed his law of love. But over time, one angel in particular began to question this thing of humility, began to question it. God had made Lucifer exceptionally beautiful, powerful, and talented. But tragically, in time, he became self-centered. And the philosopher and author Taylor states this, and I ask you to please listen to his quote. I think he says something very interesting here. Vanity, he says, is preoccupied with appearances. The vain person does not so much seek to be admirable, but to be admired. He or she derives self-esteem from the turned head, public honors, tokens of success. The vain offer their appearance as a means of seducing others into thinking well of them, which in turn is a means of seducing themselves to think well of themselves. I think that's a profound quote. I think he's nailed something there. But that's the exact trail of thought that Lucifer took himself. So God is speaking to the king of Tyre, and he's speaking actually about Lucifer himself, because Lucifer is the power behind the throne. And we've read this before, I'm sure, a number of times. In verse 11, Ezekiel 28, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And you've been in Eden." You see, it raises to speak of Lucifer, the garden of God. "Every precious stone was at your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and the emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so." I've often thought, you notice those stones that are he's talking about, that he was wearing these stones. And I've often thought that he may have had a priestly role in the angelic realm, just as a priest wore the ephod. So he was a very high-ranking angel in the kingdom of God. "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so, and you were upon the holy mountain of God and have walked up and down amidst the stones of fire." And so you get this picture of the temple and tabernacle in which there is the Ark of the Covenant, and you have these two angels whose wings touch, and they are covering angels. Is it possible that he was one of those? Some suggest that that's a very strong possibility. There were one time three, and that's one of the reasons why we see the false religions today speaking in terms of a trinity. "So you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." And what was the iniquity? Let's go over to Isaiah 14. What was that iniquity that was found in him? Isaiah 14 is the counterpart for this verse here. "He thought," came to think, "that he was more magnificent than any of the other angels." And thinking that he was more, he thought he deserved more. And so ultimately, he came to believe that he deserved the position that God held. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you've said in your heart, I'll ascend unto heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I'll sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like or be the Most High." Do you understand what's motivating him? He thought he deserved this, and he would take it, if necessary, by force. That is conflict. It always engenders conflict. And so, you know, again, I'm talking about this because there isn't any of us that doesn't have some sort of pride. And but the point I'm making is that what God wants us to put out of our lives is that pride. He wants us to learn to be a humble people. Can you imagine God in his splendor and glory, and he's not proud of it? Amazing. Genesis 4 again. Genesis 4. Going back in time here to after God recreated the earth and put mankind on it. So my point is that pride is in direct conflict really with God, led to war with the devil, destruction of the physical universe. So we understand what happens here. He uses pride in our world today. You see it over and over in, like, candidates. Remember the when they had those debates? Did you see the pride that was coming out? I'm this, I'm that, I'm better for this reason, I'm better for that reason. You see the pride in the athletes today? You see it over and over. ISIS is proud of what they do. Proud. Shootings. What gives someone the right to shoot somebody else? Who do they think they are? Can you understand that it's coming from this essence in us that we have a right to do it because of who we are and how we feel? I'm hoping we can get this today. Anyway, Satan now is on the earth and he's broadcasting. And he's broadcasting pride and contention. That's his wavelength, to get people to fight one another and struggle with one another. You know? So when we get to Eve, he got her to think, you know, you can be more. You can be like God. That's what he's telling her. You can be more. And so with that, she took of the fruit. Later, Cain's offering, and I'm going to read this because I want us to see how this works out. Cain's offering is not accepted. Abel's is. And Cain is distraught. He's unhappy about it. And God says this to him in verse 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over him or it." But you understand what the point I'm getting at here is that our pride, we get our pride hurt, and it makes us what? Angry. And when we are angry, we are having sin right at the door. Anger is going to end up in what? Some bad thoughts, probably harsh words, and in his case, it ended up in murder. And that happens today a lot. And so my point is this. It happens over and over. Moses actually is our hero, isn't he? But he was human too. So he sees a taskmaster, you know, offending one of his people, and he thought, I can kill him. He thought he had the right to kill that taskmaster. It was pride in who his people were. It's always pride, one way or another. Saul started out so humble, but became prideful, and when he did, he refused to obey God. He thought he had a right to adjust what God's statements were clearly saying. And isn't it ironic that here he is being stripped of his kingship, stripped of his future for his whole family, and he says what? Honor me before the people. Honor me before the people. He wants to keep his pride intact, how he appears in front of everybody else. Look what a part it plays all down through history, this thing of being prideful. King David loved God, didn't he? Just like we do, probably more so. But what allowed him to take Bathsheba and kill Uriah? What would allow him to do that, loving God as he did? I say this, the answer is pride. He was more important. He was the king, after all. You understand? He was somebody, and he can allow himself to do that. If he didn't have pride, and he was, you know, feared God, would he do it? No. He got lost. He got off track. He let pride take over. You know, all of these things are a result that we're talking about, these sins that happened historically. They're all a result of pride in one way or another. And I think it's really funny how even in the Church of God, you know, we think, or we tend to think, you know, well, yeah, I have some sins, but, you know, they're not as bad as so-and-so's. You know, my sins aren't as bad as so-and-so's. Of course they are. Of course they are. But our pride doesn't let us see ourselves. It's so amazing. James 4. Today you see pride destroying friendships and relationships. And it's, to me, such a sad thing. Mismanagement in businesses, ruined marriages, drives us to war. Look at how it's divided the leaders in the Church of God. You know, who would ever think to say, I'm spiritually superior? Really? It's laughable, isn't it? That's what they're doing. They're saying they're superior. And they're giving themselves titles. It's just pride. It's pride out of control. And pride is in every one of us. It's in every one of us. And we forget. When that pride pops up, it's the enemy. It's our enemy. We need to put it out. That's what we're supposed to do. It will always lead to contention. It will always lead to hostility. It will always lead to division. James wrote to the scattered brethren, or tribes of Israel, and they had been praying, but weren't getting an answer. My question is, well, why were they not getting an answer? James 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You know, so people ask God for things for the wrong reasons. We want to have more. We want to be more. And that's what we're praying about. But those are the same motives that are in the world. So he's saying that, you know, that we consume it upon our lusts. Human nature wants approval. And so the Christian's trial in this world is often isolation, isn't it? We aren't a part of it. We stand alone, and we're not going along with the crowd. And so we're the weird ones to everybody else. And so that's the trial for us. So listen, look what he says. You adulterers and adulteresses. I don't think he's saying that they were committing literal adultery, but it was spiritual adultery. That is, they were siding with the world. They wanted acceptance of the world. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why? Because the world is all about pride. From the lowest person to the highest person, it's all about pride. And this, I tell you, is of enormous importance, and it's a hard thing to get through. It's a hard thing to see in ourselves. And so, but still, I have to talk about it because we're not thinking about getting to the source of sin. We're not really looking in and seeing, you know, who do we think we are? What's our value of ourselves? Where do we place ourselves here? Humans are God's servants. We are his servants. You know, this is the way it is in the world. So James wrote, you adulterers, we allow ourselves to sin because we forget who and what God is compared to us. Imagine him sitting on the throne of the universe, lightnings and thunders, millions of angels behind him. John sees him in a vision, I believe, and faints at the glory and majesty of God, okay? And we have pride? He doesn't have pride. If we keep the glory, I think, and the majesty of God in mind when we look at ourselves, I think if we stand in admiration of his wisdom and look deeply at the sacrifice that he was willing to make for us, can you see the lack of pride that he would have to have in order to make that sacrifice for us? When you consider who he was and who we are, what value we have, it's the love he had for us. He humbled himself to lower himself to let human beings beat him and then kill him and mock and ridicule him and spit on him. He didn't have any pride. He did that for us. Amazing when you think about it. So when our pride takes over, takes precedence, we momentarily will forget about God. And this occurs in us because we're no different from the world. In verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? And so you understand when it talks about lust in the previous verse, it's talking about lusting to envy. We envy. We want to be better. We want to be bigger. We want to be looked at like others are looked at, respected like they are. It's ironic. We will admit that pride is spiritually harmful, but we're double-minded in this. That is, we believe that that's wrong, but we also love ourselves at the same time. And so there's this constant struggle going on, and at least I hope it's going on in us, the struggle to not let pride take precedence in our lives and the decisions we make or the way we treat one another. Comparing ourselves to others to see where we stand. It's so ironic that we do that. And yet we look at our own talent, our own ability, more than God. You know, even in the work that we do, there is pride. And, you know, we say that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And even we're warned about that in James, and I want to put that in perspective if I can a little bit. So look at James 4 and verse 13. Here's what he says. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's amazing. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or do that. But we make plans and we really think that there's no way that we won't complete those plans. We just think we can do it. And we should be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll be able to do it. But can you see the difference between the attitude? It's not a major difference, but it's pride is what it is. Thinking that we can do whatever we set our mind to do. Luke 18. I want us to give a look at this for a minute. Familiar scripture for everybody. Luke 18, Pharisee, publican, 18 verse 10. I ask you today, who do we think we are when we judge another person? Because there's a lot of the fellowship that goes on and the talking that goes on in the church of God, we're talking about other people. You know, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Put that in the context of the leaders of the Church of God today, if you would. But it's so easy to let pride slip into our minds and heart. And I remember there was a story of a minister that gave a whole sermon on the publican and the Pharisee here. And he gave the whole sermon on it. And then when it was over, there was a closing prayer. And you know what the closing prayer guy said? "We thank you, God, that we're not like this Pharisee." Certainly not like him. Exactly like him. Yeah, it's like that. Leaven everywhere you go. It's like leaven. Leaven is everywhere. I don't know if you realize that, but one of the reasons I think God chose to use leaven as his example of what puffs up and what causes us to be prideful. You know, you don't always see the leaven, but it's, I tell you this, it's omnipresent. It's everywhere. It's in the air. Jacques de Langres is the founder of the Celtic Sea Salt Company, and he writes, "Wild yeast or multi-microflora are the natural airborne firmaments that are generated in a dough left exposed to the atmosphere. Dough exposed to the atmosphere will expand because there's leaven in the air." It's everywhere, and I think that's symbolic. It is everywhere, and it's in us just because of human nature. But it's our game to fight it. It's our game, that's it. Psalm 119. So the point is, of course, that pride is everywhere, everywhere in this world, everywhere, you know. And as leaven is in the air, everywhere, Satan is there broadcasting, the prince of the power of the air. And he's broadcasting pride, and he's broadcasting on his wavelength. If we tune into it, we're going to, of course, be prideful. Let's go to Psalm 119 and 165. You know, we kind of have this tendency to judge ourselves, to look around ourselves and judge ourselves according to others and compare ourselves to one another. And one of the things I've noticed, and I'm sure every one of you have noticed this, there are certain people that are sort of touchy about certain things. And what is that about? Why be touchy? You know, what if someone comes up and has a complaint about you? That starts an argument often. Why? Why not listen and go, "I wonder if there's any truth in that"? What stops us from learning that? It is pride in us, is what it is. That's what it is. So anyway, I remember this time there was a deacon. We were in a congregation, and there was a deacon. It was Carl Mullenix. He was the nicest old man, and he didn't do anything around the church. You know, he wasn't really highly visible. He'd give closing prayers, and he didn't set up chairs or anything. And he was ordained a deacon, and I'll never forget this guy. He was so furious because he thought it was supposed to be him. He should have done it because he came in and he set up chairs and he did things like that. You know, he was really furious, and he had this crowd of people around him, and he was telling them how wrong this was. Can you imagine that? To me, it's like, it's unthinkable that, you know, I guess he didn't realize how much he embarrassed himself. But my point is that he had no idea. See, most of us don't have any idea what somebody, you know, has gone through. We don't really know what their life has been like and what led them to be the way they are, and yet we judge them and so on. But Carl was the one who went and visited the widows that could never come to church. He was the one that took care of their homes and their houses and their yards. And he was the one that was there holding their hand when they were sick in the hospital. And just because this other guy didn't know it, and he set up the chairs in front of everybody, you know, he thought he was better and he should have been ordained. That is so common in us, even in the church, because we're human. And each one of us has this thing called pride. And this is what these days are really about. Not about just sin. Sin is going to come from pride. And so the pride is a thing that puffs us up. That's the issue about leaven. What puffs us up? Who do we think we are? Humble servants of God is who God wants us to be, like He is. What does it matter? And I'll mention that later in another case. Okay, so regarding this fellow, I'm going to Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you see that? If we really love God's way, if we love His law, if we see the wisdom in it and the decency and the goodness, then what's going to offend us? What's going to offend us? Well, hopefully, when we get prideful, it offends us. When we get prideful, it offends us. So, does anyone here think that resurrected spirit means are going to have pride? You know, you get five cities, you get three, okay? Well, how come I only got three? You think that's really going to happen? I say it is not going to happen, and it's not going to happen for this reason, because the only people that are going to be in the first resurrection are the people that have gotten rid of pride. They don't think there's somebody better than other people. You understand? It's not going to matter. And we've got to be sure it doesn't matter to us. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Things do offend us now. 1 Corinthians 8:1 Just won't be any pride in those people in the first resurrection. No pride. You don't have to be thought of as being great or anything like that. So things do offend us until we overcome our sensitivity to these things. And all of us have had problems, you know, where, you know, as kids, you know, being raised up, maybe not loved properly, you know, maybe had to grow up alone and fend for yourself, and you know, maybe you got, you know, mistreated. And we grow up with that as a start in this world in so many cases. And so we're trying to overcome that sometimes. And sometimes we use pride to do that and to come out of that hole that we got started in sometimes. So my question is, again, coming back to this about recognition, is what that one quote was about, you know, admiring. They want to be admired. And we do want that. And there is this issue in many cases where we want recognition. We want the attaboys. We want the pat on the back and that kind of things. But I ask you today, do we really need recognition from others? Because it's time's coming when we're going to be hated by everybody, you know? And we can't let that move us an inch. Not an inch. Because our connection is with God and not with what other people think about us. And so sometimes we have different kinds of issues, and like some have intellectual pride, and they study, you know, we can study scripture to be corrected, we can study it, you know, to learn more about the way of God, and other times we can study scripture so that we can show people how much we know, and I've seen that over and over again through the years. 1 Corinthians 8:1-2. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge does what? Well, watch out, because it can puff you up. It can puff you up. You can think you're better. But charity edifies. So isn't that what we should be about? Shouldn't we be edifying one another? Shouldn't we be saying, hey, you're doing good, you know? You know, appreciate that example of what Christianity is all about, you know. That's what we should be doing, edifying one another and not trying to show ourselves as something better. So it says this, continuing on in verse 2, and if any man or woman thinks that they know anything, we know nothing as we ought to know. Well, what is it we need to know? What do we need to know? Who God is and what God is. and how God lives, and the majesty he has, and the decency and goodness that he has, and the mercy he has. These are the things we need to know and copy. James 1. I'm glad we never gossip in the church. James, Peter, John. James 1. But when we do, which we do, we're raising ourselves up, aren't we? You ever thought about that? When we gossip, that we're raising ourselves up to make some sort of judgment on somebody else? That's what's happening. James 1:26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, his religion is in vain. Man, I've done it, you know. But when I do it, my religion is in vain. In vain. Think about that. Think about it. Psalm 39. The Bible is just filled with this, and I hope as you read it in the future that you'll see this element over and over in what's motivating the individuals and the actions they take and what they do. And so it's always been in the church, this thing of gossip. And the other thing is that there are people that are proud of their possessions. And I know in California, the salaries are like double, triple what's out here. People have a lot, and they like to show it off. I remember one guy he'd take his 10% to the feast, and he'd get a multi-$1,000 condo for a week, and he'd bring people over and show them the beautiful view over the ocean and everything. And I thought, man, you just, poor people, are coming in and feeling terrible because he has this, they don't have it, and all that kind of comparison that goes on. But anyway, it gets so bad sometimes, people's respect for those others who have money, and they look up to them so much, and that I think that pride transfers over sometimes to those people who do have money more than others. But there's an example that just blew me away when I heard about it a few years ago. There was a man, a minister, who was transferred to another church, and the church was out in Chicago when Chicago was a real city. Years ago, he was transferred there, and after the service, he gave the sermon. After the service, one of the elders there came up to him and said, "Hey, can we get together and have lunch?" And he said, "Sure, I'd love that, And the elder said, "Well, I'll pick you up and take you to lunch." And so he pulled up in his car a little early, and the minister went with him in the car, and they went to the airport, and he took him into a plane. And they got on the plane, and it was his personal plane, and so he flew him to this unique place and took him to this very special high-rise building that had a restaurant on top, and served him this elegant, wonderful lunch. And afterwards, he flew him back and took him back home. And the minister said, I just really want to thank you for taking the time and taking me to this wonderful place." And his elder said, "Well, I just wanted you to know who really runs this church." I'm not kidding. Because sometimes people that have a lot of money think they have power over others. But you understand where... what I'm asking you to do is look inside the mind of that man and see the pride that he had that would allow him to even think that way. Pride, it's the enemy. It's our enemy. We don't need it. We don't need it. God loves us so much. He gave of himself the way he did in unbelievable humility. We don't need pride. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4. This is what, if I could get anything across, sorry, 1 Corinthians. If I could get anything across today, I would say this. Who God is, what he did for us, what he was willing to do for you, what he was willing to do for me, that's where our value lies, in who he is and what he did for us. No matter if we have money, don't have money, or if we have good looks or don't have good looks, or if we're talented and we can paint, or if we can sing, or whatever we have, it was a gift. It was a gift to us, and we've used it. But it came from him, and I'm saying, in all honesty, our value, our real value, is that we're called by God, who was willing to give his life and sacrifice as he did. His greatness, humbly given up for us, makes us of enormous value, enormous value. That's where it lies, not in what we are, what we can do. You know, one of the things that I think is really big today is social comparisons. Who is the best looking? Who is the most liked? Who's the most attractive? Good looking? You may be good looking or artistic. You might be intelligent. Perhaps you have musical talent, all of that stuff. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7 something very profound. Who made you differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Why would you glory as though you did not receive it? Can you put that in the context of our celebrities today? The singers, the bands, and all that they do, and the popularity that they have. You know, if they could just see this, everything would change. But I'm asking us to see it in ourselves. It's what humanity does, though. It's so funny that you can be proud you're an extrovert. And you can be proud you're an introvert. It's really funny, isn't it? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. He has none. And we need to have none. There's this value that we carry because of him. That's what we should have. Out of self-love, all kinds of evil passions spring. The lust, if you believe you have the right to do it, you will do it. You will do it. And in many cases, if we lust, we think it's kind of automatic because it's in our flesh, and we just, oh, it's just kind of automatic. You know why we think it's automatic? It's my opinion. It's because we justify it by our ego. We justify it, so it's automatic. It doesn't have to be automatic at all. Okay. Everything we have or ever do have. Here's the comes from God. Let's go to Matthew 18. Sorry. Matthew 18. I don't mean to go over. In verse 3 and 4. Truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is the beauty of little children? They don't think they know everything. They don't think they're God's gift to the world. They haven't developed talents that are superior to others. But they listen to their parents as little children, trusting them and believing them. They don't have a pride that rejects what mom and dad is saying. That's all they know. That's how we're supposed to be. Just trusting in God and not trusting in ourselves, not thinking higher of ourselves than we really ought to. That's what to me is so important in the life we're living and the calling that we have. Trust in God and his wisdom and his righteousness. Stand in awe of his glory and majesty. Be impressed by the love he has for us. Not what we have and not what we have done. We have a law of sin and death in our flesh. There's no question about that. So we're subject to pride, and we are on purpose so that we will come to a point where we say, I don't like pride. I don't think it's helpful. I see it as destructive in the end, and I want to overcome it. That's what I think we need to do. So this, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. They were glorying. And are there churches of God today that are glorying? Yes. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with that old leaven that puffs us up, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that is, thinking we're better than somebody else, disliking, hating somebody. You know, what right do we have to do that? We're like Cain, you know, that hated Abel. Don't want to do that. It's wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So I'm asking us to learn that what I believe is the deep primary lesson of these days of unleavened bread, and that is that pride is like leaven. It puffs us up. And it's something that we cannot have if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. And so let's look for places where that pride shows itself. And let's reject those. And let's take that leaven out of our lives.